Hallelujah.
Amen.
Summer School of Truth
Amen.
Is in session.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, so there are some new faces this year from last year, and I don't see some of the faces that were here last year. I think they've moved up into the high school group. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Mr. Fisk, and that's my daughter, Hannah, over there. She might want to deny that fact, but actually it's true. Okay, so anyways, it's such a pleasure to come to the Summer School of Truth and be here with you young people. Such a special time. You know, a lot of preparation goes into preparing this camp. All the brothers and the sisters fellowshipping and coordinating and organizing and buying food and cooking food and laundry and all these things. Many, many things go into this time. And the Lord really, I think, it has a special spot in the Lord's heart each summer. I just really feel like the Lord wants to do a lot. It's not a small thing that we can all come together. You know, there's a lot of things going on in the summer, right? Summer camps, programs, this and that. So it really is a bit of a sacrifice to put all that aside and come up here where the Lord could speak. We really hope the Lord would speak not only to you but to all of us because we need His speaking. And I appreciated these young ones who stood up and talked about that they got saved this year. They didn't talk about it, but and how they got saved by receiving the Lord, by praying. And we want to go on. That, you know, the receiving of the Lord is the very beginning. That's the first step. That's like when you're playing the game of Monopoly. That's like when you put your pieces on the board. You haven't even rolled the dice yet. You just put your pieces on the board. This is the initial stage when the Lord comes and fills us. Now something comes out. Right, okay. So, but as the brothers, we already read this title of this message is God's Eternal Purpose being accomplished by the way of life.
Amen.
So what is meant by an eternal purpose? Not a hard question, but it's not either so obvious. What is meant by an eternal purpose? Stephen. Whew, that's pretty good. That's very good. Now, Stephen, could you ever have an eternal purpose? Yeah, he's going to go old and die. But what if you could live on from now on? Would you have an eternal purpose? Possibly. Good answer. This boy's ready for business school. So, right. No, Stephen is right. But the thing about eternal is it doesn't just live on forever, which, you know, the King James translates this everlasting life. And that's mainly our concept we have is eternal means it just goes on and 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 on. But it also means eternal going the other way.
Wow.
Right? So if you've got a starting point, you could never have an eternal purpose of your own. And we often think of God's purpose when He, you know, God created man, hallelujah. Man fell, oh. What's God going to do now? Ah, I know. I'll send my son, Jesus. He'll die on the cross. That'll redeem man. And that's my purpose. But actually, it's always been God's purpose.
Wow.
His purpose is eternal. It predates the creation of the universe. It's an eternal purpose. So God has an eternal purpose. And I love this word purpose. Are you ready for this? Many of your peers will grow up, get an education, go to college someday, and they will go to college, and there will be this matter, this question of purpose. What am I doing? What am I here for? Mm-hmm. That's a good question, right? When I was little, I asked this question. I was probably like pretty young. I won't say. I was pretty young, and I was saying, what is the purpose of my human life? And people will ask this question at some point in their life. Some people, it's older, you know? Some people I meet, I asked this one person, I said, he was about 22. I said, hey, have you ever considered the purpose of your human life? He said, no, never did. I was like, really? You didn't ask that question?
Mm-hmm.
Then you meet other people over here. Say, hi. You ever consider the purpose of your human life?
Yes.
Yes, every day. From my birth, right? I'm not kidding. You meet people like that. And I remember we would meet people, we'd say, you consider, of course, everyone has, right? So at some point, this question of purpose comes up. Why are we here? Why? Purpose implies it answers this question of why. What for? So God has an eternal purpose. And that's really getting under the hood. When you go to college, there are no courses on the purpose of your human life.
Right.
You could spend many thousands of dollars and not learn, have one professor talk about the purpose of your eternal life. But I'm so glad that in the Bible, in chapter 1, God lays forth his purpose. Does anyone know what verse in chapter 1, if you look at your outline, you might see it there, speaks concerning God's eternal purpose? Don't all answer at once. But I hope someone will answer. Oh. Perfect. Perfect. Now, as Brother Frank was saying, we're going to have this time. It's a time for our learning. So I hope that you'll all have an Old Testament, New Testament, where we can read verses together. But if you, you might have it on your PDA. I don't know if they let you have the PDA with the verses on it. But anyways, hopefully we can read some of these verses. But certainly in our study time, you can. But Genesis 1:26, perhaps people here know it. Has anyone memorized this verse? Who thinks that they know this verse? If not, we'll just all say it together. Okay, let's say it together. Ready? And God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Okay. And then 1:27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Okay, very good. So, this verse may be familiar to us, but of course, for some that are new, it may not be so familiar. But in this verse, we see that God made man in his image. This is a really big thing. It's something we cannot take for granted. Man, if you want to see God, how do you see him? How would you see God if you needed to see him? Well, let's read John chapter 1, verse 18. Whoever has their Bibles ready, we can read that verse once you've got it. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 18. Okay, I see Bibles out. That's great. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Okay, so God is invisible, but he made a man who looks like him. And here, his Son has declared him. Actually, this word is quite an interesting word, declared. It means unfolded, unpacked. Actually, God has many facets, but we see these different parts and these different aspects of God in his Son. So when God made man, he made him in his image. So, when I was young, we had computers, which you do too, but I think they're different today somehow. And on our computer desktop, we had something called an icon. Do you still have those?
Yeah.
You do? You know what an icon is? So that comes from the Greek word. Christ is the image, or the icon is the Greek word, of the invisible God. So actually, on your desktop, you need to get to Word. But you don't know where Word is. It's somewhere in there, somewhere in that hard drive, if you still have hard drives. I don't even know anymore. But how do you get to the Word? By clicking on the icon. The icon is the image of the thing you're looking for. And this is Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God. And God made man in his image, with the ability to express him. Very important. Now, there's image for expression, and there's dominion for what? To represent God in his authority.
Right.
Because we all know, as that verse says, that we would have dominion over many creatures, including the creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but if I see a creeping thing, I have a feeling to do something. You know what that is? Oh, yeah. You have the same feeling? There's a creeping thing. Here it comes. Get ready. Gotcha. Don't come around here. That's God-given. But, of course, the creep, the real creep, is not a cockroach or a beetle. It's Satan, right? But this man that God created and in his image has the ability to represent God and his authority over the creeping things. It's not a small thing. Okay. So, but he doesn't, you know, on the one hand, so God made man, and many times we just think about it as myself. It's all about me. I'm a man. I'm in God's image. That's true. But God's view is more than just you. It involves a corporate man. And here, when he made man, I don't know if you noticed this, in verse 27, it says, male and female, he created them. That's a corporate man. Male and female created he them. So when God created, he created this corporate vessel. And of course, his desire, we'll see a little later, is that he would have the church also a corporate vessel. This can fulfill God's purpose. Okay, let's read another verse. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. This kind of ties together what we've been speaking about. Okay, when you got it, let's start. And to enlighten all, that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. In order that now, to the rulers and authorities, the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church, according to the eternal purpose which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. So here we see that word, the eternal purpose, right? And we also see another word in verse 9, which is the economy, right? Have you guys all heard about the economy? Maybe your parents talked about the economy, or you use this word yourself. So what is meant by the economy? So God has a purpose. He creates a man with his image, right, and authority, or the potential to have his authority and dominion. But on the other hand, there's this matter of an economy. So this is another Greek word, which means the household law. Comes from two words, ekos, which means house, that's where you get the word ecology, right? And nomos, which means the law. So it's the house law or the household law. Now, honestly, I didn't really understand this when I was new in the church. They were talking about the economy. I thought they were talking about money. They weren't talking about money. They were talking about God. Talking about God dispensing himself in his household. We're all his children. We're in his household. But I didn't get it. But I, as I grew older, I started to understand it a little better. Who here goes camping? Anybody? Oh, you go camping?
Yeah.
Where do you go camping?
Someplace in Connecticut.
Okay. And when you go camping, what's the first thing you do?
You go to your campsite.
Good. Then?
Then you build your tent.
Then?
Then you pretty much go exploring.
Exploring, then?
Then you come back and eat.
Ah! It's only a matter of time until you've got to eat. Okay, so how do you eat?
We sit by this table, and we put food on the table, and we get a spoon or a fork and put the food on the bowl into your plate.
Okay.
Then you get your fork, put it into your food, and then bring it to your mouth.
Okay, very good. That was very helpful. Thank you. Right. So when you go camping, you're not in your kitchen, right?
No.
So you don't have any of the stuff that you normally have, right? And when you get to a campsite, you got to set up your tent. That's number one. Do it while it's still light out. Okay? It looks easy, but it's hard when you have to do it in the dark. And you got to build a fire. And you got to start cooking sooner or later. And the funny thing about it is The quality of life for most Americans degrades seriously when they go camping. You know, they're eating, especially if it's young men and they don't know how to cook, they're like eating beans out of a can, you know. Why? Because they don't have an economy set up. At home, they got the microwave, they got the fridge, all the food that they bought at the store, it's there, they can serve it up. That's an economy. This is God's economy. He is serving up what? Himself.
Wow.
Hallelujah. As the life-giving spirit, he's ministering himself to us as food. But when we go camping, we have to establish and develop our economy. So, anyways, God, the Lord, said that he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. So he does this by dispensing himself as life. Okay, I'm going to move to the next section, Romans 3 on your outline, but I'm going to flip the sequence. So in Greek, there are three words. And I think many of you may know these three words, but I want to give you a little impression about these words. So the first word I'm going to start with is number 3 in your outline under Roman 3a, which is the bios. This comes from the Greek word bios, which is where we get the word biology. And that's one kind of life. Then there's another life, which is the one above it, called the psuche, which comes from the Greek. It's where we get this word psychology, or the soul. And then there's this third word, which is zoe. And that is also another Greek word. So the Greeks were very thoughtful people. You know, on the one hand, if I'm having heart trouble, I go see the doctor. And the doctor can give me whatever it is that helps you with heart trouble. But if I have a heartbreak, I really do have a problem with my heart, but the doctor cannot help me. That heart, the first heart is the bios heart, and the second heart, of course, is our soul. So I just want to say this. You know, we live in our body, and we live in this earth, and so sometimes you don't have that much appreciation for how amazing the life really is. Does anyone swim here? Okay. Who's a serious swimmer? Okay, I still see a couple hands up. All right. What's your event?
100 IM.
100 IM, which stands for?
The 100 individual medley.
Individual medley, okay. What does that look? That's multiple strokes?
Yeah.
Okay. So, so that's good. So, but you know, man is a land creature. But anyways, we can swim. It's amazing. How long can you hold your breath for?
Depends if I'm tired or not. If I'm very tired, I can only hold it for like 20. If I practice, I'm like 45.
45 seconds or meters?
Seconds.
Seconds. Okay, that's good. Okay. Maybe somebody who knows these things could tell us how long a person is supposed to be able to hold their breath for. But there comes a point when you can't hold your breath anymore, right? We need to breathe air, right? Okay. So we're mammals. Mammals breathe air. But there are mammals that can hold their breath for more than 5 minutes. So let me talk about one animal. This animal can hold its breath for 2 hours. It's a mammal, like you. 2 hours. Okay, a dolphin can hold his breath for 20 minutes. That's a long time. I don't try this. 20 minutes. That's incredible. But this, I can name a couple of other creatures that can hold their breath for, okay, Stephen, yes. Sperm whale can hold his breath for 90 minutes. That's a long time. Elephant seal, 2 hours. And they have special structures in their muscles. Actually, they do all kinds of things. They divert, when they dive, they divert blood away from their heart. I'm sorry, to their heart, away from their extremities, to conserve the oxygen in their blood. They slow down their heart rate. Can anyone here do that? Not yet. All right? They dive, and as he said, the sperm whale can go down for 90 minutes. A sperm whale can dive up to 7,500 feet below sea level. Now, you're a swimmer. Have you ever dived to the deep end of your pool? Okay, did you go feet first or head first?
I go feet first.
Feet first. So how deep is that? 12 feet?
13.
13. And you're how tall? Stand up. I don't know. How tall is that?
Four.
Four and a half.
Yeah, four and a half.
Okay, let's just say four, which means if he goes down feet first, he's got 8 feet above him. And what happens to your ears? They pop. And that's 8 feet. Okay. So right now, you don't realize it, but there's about 14 pounds of pressure per square inch on every inch of your body. When you go underwater, that pressure goes up because now the water is on top of you. And if you go down 30 feet, 10 meters, you will double the pressure on your body. That's a lot. Mm-hmm. Now it's 28 pounds. That's a lot. And your ears are hurting, right? There's tricks you could do, right? Close your mouth, close your nose, blow, and it'll release the pressure. Okay. The sperm whale goes down 7,500 feet. Every 10 meters, the pressure goes up another 14 pounds per square inch. Now, there's another whale that can dive almost 10,000 feet. Now, I just want to impress you with this. I'll be done in 30 seconds. This whale dives 10,000 feet. At that depth, the pressure per square inch is 4,500 pounds per square inch. That's as much as my minivan weighs. So if Stephen were to come up here, just picture this. If Stephen were a Cuvier-beaked whale, he dove 10,000 feet, it would be like us parking a minivan on every square inch of his body.
Wow.
Do you think he could stand that? Okay, by the way, when you go down, the pressure goes up and your blood starts to absorb nitrogen so that when the pressure is released, your blood becomes like a carbonated beverage. Right? The bubbles come back out. And that's not good for you. Actually, you would die if that happened. So don't do that. But that whale comes back up for more. Okay, and the sperm whale, which was so amazing, this giant-headed whale with teeth like this, he eats giant squid. And these squids have eyes that are as big as a basketball. And they're chasing them in the icy depths. They're chasing these squid way down to eat them. That is the bios life. Listen, when Christ entered into death, the whole weight of the universe was upon him. He has an indestructible life. It cannot be destroyed. And he came up in resurrection. And now he's giving each of us that Zoe life.
Wow.
It's unbelievable. So I think I skipped one, the suke. But anyways, you get the point. In the soulish department, God has given us a brain. They say that we use about 10 to 15% of our brain. I think I'm on the lower end of that spectrum. But anyways, we just use some fractional piece of our brain. But even there are some people, when a train is going by, each train car has a series of numbers, right? Like a license plate. Maybe the train has like 150 cars. They can add up the numbers on those cars as they go by and give you the count at the end, the sum. That's amazing, right? We don't really use our brain that much. We don't use our soul that much. We were enjoying a video recently of a young lady who at 3 years old, her grandma bought a piano, and she said, oh, this is neat. And she went, you know. And she hears music in her head, and she goes and plays it, and sometimes she writes it down. And she's a very gifted young person, actually a delightful personality too. This person has a gift. But again, that gift is in the suke life. But God is giving each of us his Zoe life. That's how he carries out his economy. Recently we enjoyed watching a little video of John Wesley and Charles Wesley. John Wesley was 6 years old. He was in a house fire. And he got saved kind of miraculously. So he later referred to this as being a brand plucked out of the iron, an iron plucked out of the fire. And his mother thought, God must have some purpose for him. He was the 15th child of 19. So people, they don't have 19 kids these days, you know what I mean? Imagine if his parents had said, oh, well, two is enough. We would not have gotten John Wesley. And then his brother was Charles Wesley, who wrote a lot of the hymns in our hymnal. He was number 18. So anyways, the Lord had something to do there. He wanted to bring these vessels. Now listen to this. John Wesley rode 250,000 miles on horseback to preach the gospel. If you drove up here from New York City yesterday, that was 100 miles, a little over 100 miles. He rode a horse 250,000 miles, quarter of a million miles. That's 10 times around the Earth's equator, preaching the gospel by the Zoe life. His brother, he gave 40,000 sermons. That's a big number. But if you gave a sermon every day for 5 years, you'd be up to 2,000. 40,000. That's a vessel who got filled with the Zoe life and lived. It makes me feel like, what am I doing? I mean, it was hard for me to prepare to share today. I'm like, really? Can I have to share the whole thing? Can I split it with Brother Frank? You know? But the Zoe life, brothers and sisters, this is in us. Right. He is bringing it to us.
Amen.
So we have God. He didn't just give us his life. He is his life.
Right.
We have God himself. Now, you have life because you have him. We can never forget this important distinction that if our relationship with the Lord suffers, our experience also suffers. We really have to be those who take care of this relationship with the Lord to enjoy this experience. And I think I just want to say one more thing here. That in the groups you can get into this matter, but the Lord's desire is that we would just grow with him. You know, you don't have to give 40,000 messages. But we just have to come to the Lord every day, right? It's a living. We live with the Lord. I hope you'd be inspired by John Wesley and Charles Wesley. And I know you're going to hear some more stories from one of the other brothers who's going to share some other persons in church history and how the Lord used them. That's inspiring. And we should get inspired. But by the same token, we don't just one day become John Wesley. You know what I mean? We get there day by day, just living a life. As the brother said, praying, right? You know, reading God's word. Boy, if you could read a chapter a day for the summer, you would get a lot. And maybe you're already doing that, and that's good. Maybe you say, I already read 5 chapters. Wonderful. But if we could all read 1 chapter a day this summer, we would gain a lot from the Lord. And something I also find helpful is just writing down a verse. Just write it down. You know, when you read it, you're exercising this and something in here. But when you write it, you're exercising here, here, and here.
Yeah.
And this is going someplace else in there. And so, and when you speak it, you're exercising here, which goes somewhere else in there. And so by engaging the word in many ways, we actually get it into us.
Right.
And I will say this. John Wesley was one who spent, he actually had a formal training in the scriptures and in church teachings and history. So he actually had, he got filled up, right? We would say he got constituted by spending time in the word and in the scriptures and praying to the Lord. And that gave him something to speak in all of those messages that he gave. And it's not about the count as much as it's just about the vessel cooperating. And, you know, I want to say one more thing. This is a vessel, right? This vessel can be filled up. In a sense, it's finite. On the one hand, like I said earlier, we only use 10% of our brain, so there's a lot more potential. But on the other hand, it is finite. And whatever we put in there is filling it up. So if I fill it up with, 20% movies, 15% studies for school, 10%, 20% video games. I don't know if you like video games. I don't know. Whatever you like. But whatever it is, something else. And then we get to the top, and it's like, okay, now I need to put, gotta get my chapter in today. The brother told me I have to read my chapter. It's like there's not much room left in there. You know what I mean? And this is not a criticism. It's just a reality. We have to give the Lord the way. Put some space in your cup. Mark it out. Maybe it's the first thing you do or the thing you must do before you go to sleep. It's like 10:30 at night. I'm really tired. But I can't go to sleep until I read my chapter. That's hard at first. You might only read halfway through before your eyes are drooping, you know. But actually, get in that habit, and the Lord will begin to put something in you. It doesn't take much. Actually, it's a seed, really, and it starts to grow. It starts to grow inside of us. So anyways, I just wanted to say that much. But just spend time in the Word. That's the one thing I want to say. Get the Word into you, and the Word is the person. He comes out of the Word, and that life is powerful. It can change a man. It can change us. And he can carry out his eternal purpose in us in that way.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Okay, what should we do now?
Yeah. We have about 15 minutes. Now, this is also a meeting, so it's not just something we teach you. We also want you to have some time to like our brother said, to use your mouth to speak it back. You may be enjoying something when you heard it, but when you speak it, that kind of